Now we're on. Okay. Need to be a little louder, I think. All right. Well, you know, I'm married, so I'm used to being quiet at home. I was talking to, what's his name over here? Earlier. I was asking him about TV, and he said, I never watched the black and white, so. He's a young whippersnapper. But I told him that we listened to radio, and the TV screen was in our head, you know? And
Keep talking.
Okay. Why don't you just stand there and hold it up? But there was a radio show on, and the name of the show was It Pays to Be Ignorant. And the idea was that it had this panel of experts that would answer any question from the audience, and the experts were wacko. So the idea was the dumber you were, the better it was, and you won a prize if you got a question that stumped the audience. And I'm going to sing a little bit, so if you're not ready for that, just close your ears or put your hands over your ears. But it's amazing how when we were kids, you'd hear these radio jingles over and over again, and they're still stuck in my head. Super suds, lots more suds with super suds. But the pays to be ignorant one was, it pays to be ignorant, to be deaf, to be dumb, to be ignorant. That's all I remember. Aren't you grateful? Okay. But it does not pay to be ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. And I honestly, my experience has been, and it may be me, maybe I turn people off, I got that, okay. But my experience has been that Christians sometimes simply don't want to go on. They don't want to learn. They want to plateau. They want to have their emotional needs met by the closeness of the Lord, and that happens, obviously. But, you know, in Psalm 27, David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, I desire from the Lord, and then he names three things. He says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's security, okay? And I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to do that too. The beauty of the Lord. When he's on the cross, dressed in his own blood. When he comes out of that tomb in a glorious resurrected body. And when we envision him coming again to be marveled at by all the saints. Marveled at, first of all, that we're there. And secondly, that he is so wonderful. Whatever order you want to put that in. But the third thing is where Christians go astray. Here they have the Lord of the universe who loves them, who has all knowledge. You know, the Bible says that all wisdom is in Jesus Christ. Okay, it's all packed in him. And David says, and to inquire of the Lord. Remember that phrase, inquiring minds want to know? You should be inquisitive. And you should not settle for not understanding, especially if you've been a Christian for all these years. Okay? So what you want to do is come fresh to the Scriptures and let them refresh you and let God lead you on. There's an idea that you can't know the whole Bible. You have to know the Greek. You have to know the Hebrew. Thank God for those people that did that and they put it in language that we can understand. And then the Calvinists put it back in Latin so nobody could understand it. You know, I thank God for every translation. There are some, I believe, that are more accurate than others, but I'm not going to say, well, this is the one. But it's all God's Word. And some people have been saved from a very poor translation, or they've been saved from a paraphrase. But, you know, if you're really going to study the Bible, you're going to look at two or three translations. You're going to say, oh, I wonder what this one over here says. And you're going to bring those things together, and you're going to get a larger picture of Jesus. I took a course at Cape Cod Community College on communication, and we each had to make a presentation to convey some kind of an idea to our fellow sufferers, our fellow students. So I took a piece of plexiglass, and I cut out like a puzzle. And each piece of the puzzle represented a book in the New Testament, and I put it on there. But I had my brother draw on the other side a picture of Jesus Christ. And so when I got through and I was telling why the different books were written, just a brief thing, and then I flipped it around and said, it's all about him. And it really is. It is all about him. But when we say all about him, some people settle for that. Oh, I got Jesus. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Are you being saved? What are you talking about? Keep on going, you see. That's continuing sanctification. Okay. I can't go too long because I'm going to try to do a quick overview of the church. I'm going to try, okay? You know me, so at least we can get this in. Everybody's looking for the perfect church. It's an old joke. It's been attributed to Billy Sunday, to Billy Graham. If you find a perfect church, don't join because then it won't be perfect. Ha ha ha. Very funny. You know what? There is a perfect church, and it's in the mind and the heart of God, and he wants to build it. We want to see people get saved, but we don't want to see people get saved and settle. We want to see people get saved and keep on going so they can be useful to God. So they can teach other people. Everybody that knows John 3:16 knows more than an unsaved person. And we want to be able to share that. But beyond that, we want to build one another up in our most holy faith. Let's see how this all works, okay? Now, the perfect church, obviously, there's many expressions of churches. I'm for every church that preaches the Word of God as far as salvation. But the division that we see in the church, this one believes this and this one believes that, that's not really of God. And I'll give you a biblical illustration of that. When the flood had receded, Noah had offered a sacrifice. That's the first thing he did when he got out of there. Out of that ark. I bet he was glad to get on solid land again. You know? So he offers a sacrifice first thing, and God, on the basis of that sacrifice, I will never destroy the world by water again. Okay? That's a covenant with the whole of humanity. And it says it was a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. Now, God doesn't have nostrils, we understand that, but he's trying to help us understand how he appreciates these things. And so he's often pictured as a man in that sense. So God says, okay, now I want you to go out and do what I said to do in the first place, multiply and be fruitful. I want you to scatter throughout the earth, and I want lots of babies. God loves people. Come on, I want you to, multiply, but I want you to spread out. You know what they did? They got together, and they built a tower. Now, isn't it interesting that there's been this huge flood, and they're building a tower. I wonder why. They don't believe God. Okay. Now, it's also a pagan tower. It's for their gods and so forth. And this is what God says about it. You can look it up. God says, you know, they've come together. They're all speaking the same language, and they can do anything. Now, he's not talking about supernatural things, but because they speak the same language, there's a unification, there's a communication that leads to accomplishing things. Listen, the same kind of communication needs to be in the church. You know what God did? He said, I told you, I want you to scatter. So he confused their languages. Okay? And what happened? Send up another wheelbarrow load of cement here, will you? Guy comes up and he's got a load of applesauce. Because they can't communicate. Listen, the church, let me put it this way. Paul had young men that he trained in the ministry. Do you think that Timothy went out and taught things that Paul didn't teach? No way. Okay. Epaphroditus, did he teach the same as Paul? Absolutely. Titus, did he teach the same? They were trained by Paul in New Testament thinking about what the church is, and they went out and they continued to build the church. Paul also told them how to remain constant with God, how to grow yourself, how to have those wonderful experiences with God where we are truly grateful for what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, people talk about, oh, you've got to be humble. I submit to you that if we get this vision in our head from the Bible of who Jesus is and what he did for us, you don't have to talk about being humble. You'll be humble. Now, all of us need those experiences. Even Paul said, you know what, I got all these great revelations. I need some help over here. So God sent a demon or a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble, so I wouldn't think that this great revelation came from me. Even Paul acknowledged that he was so weak that he might get a big head. Listen, I personally have gotten a big head. That's why you're married. Okay? No, but, you know, when you get a big head, you can count on it. Because God loves you, He's going to correct you. And He's going to use ways to do that to bring you back to the Word of God. Okay, the perfect church is in the mind and the heart of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I want you all speaking the same words. That's unity. It's not an emotional unity where, oh, I love you because you're a brother. I love you because you are a brother, okay? But true unity comes from the thoughts of the same. You got to be speaking the same words or you don't have true unity, okay? Now, we've been accused, because we emphasize the ministry of Paul, we've been accused that, oh, you're doing just what Paul said to do, or not to do. You got a favorite teacher. Well, their favoritism of teachers, some like Cephas, Peter, some like Paul, and others loved Apollos because he was such a great orator. Okay, the Greeks loved those people that could really speak well. You're stuck today, okay? But they loved them, okay? So they were choosing teachers on the basis of personal preference. That's not the same as acknowledging the position that Jesus Christ has given Paul, to be the one who opens up this mystery of the church. Okay, Ephesians 5:25. Follow with me, okay? Read along with me, not out loud. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Now, the most time you hear about this is at marriage conferences. But there's two thoughts entwined here. We understand that we're supposed to love our wives, okay? At the end, he says, and the wives need to respect their husbands. Okay, the wife is the husband's helper given to him by God, and he needs to treat her that way. That's a hard lesson for us to learn. It really is. Because we live with each other. We see each other's faults, and, you know, sometimes we get upset with each other and so forth. But overall, we're to love that person and to revere them. As a gift from God. So just as Christ loved the church, now how did he show his love? He gave himself for her. That's blood. He gave himself for her. Understand this, that when the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he gave his son not just on the cross. He gave his son forever. We got this wonderful friend of sinners forever. By the way, he's a friend of saints, too. Did you know that? I love it. They used to say, well, now that you're a Christian, Satan is your enemy. And I like to say, well, he wasn't too much of a friend before I was a Christian either, I'll tell you the truth, now that I know a little bit better. All right. So love your wife. He bled for her. He died for her. Why did he do that? That he might sanctify and cleanse her. How? With the blood? Yeah, once. But with the water of the Word, continually. I got to tell you, it drives me crazy, absolutely crazy. And it's not too far of a drive for me, okay? because you get these guys that are always talking about, you got to confess your sin. You got to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, in my opinion, is taken out of context. If you read the whole chapter, the first part of that chapter is a tract directed to unsaved Jews. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul and Peter and the James and John, they get together. And basically, Paul said, I went up there by revelation. In other words, God told me to go up there. And some people think that he went up to check his message with them. He went up to see if they were going to take his converts and make them abide by Jewish laws. Okay? Now, there's a whole theology built on 1 John 1:9. And I submit to you that no major doctrine should ever be built on only one verse. And I submit to you too, and you can look up all of Paul's writings and see where he ever repeated that. He never did. Okay? Here's what the verse says. If we, who's the we? Well, it's supposed to be Christians, right? But who is he talking to? If you go by the very beginning, he's saying, we want you to have what we got. That's really what he's saying. So if they don't have it, it must be they're unsaved. And you have to realize that God sent 11 apostles to the Jews because he loved the Jews. They're number one, okay? And he sent one. We only needed one because he had such a great message. He sent one apostle to the Gentiles. That would be to us. And he gave that whole revelation of the church through Paul. Christ announced the church in the Gospels. He did not define it. It was left to Paul to define it. Okay? So, this 1 John 1:9. If we Jews, you're supposed to identify with your audience, and John is a Jew. If we Jews say that we have no sin, by the way, who often said they had no sin? Because they were the children of Abraham. They threw that on Jesus' face. You know, we've never been in bondage. The whole nation was in bondage right then. They were in bondage to Rome, okay? We've never been in bondage. And, you know, we got it all together. We're the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. See, that's physically. That's very important to a Jew. But if you were his children, his offspring, you would do what Abraham did. Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Why was he glad? Because he knew who Jesus was, okay? And he knew what he was doing. So there's that distinction, all right? Now think about this, all right? You're supposed to confess your sins every day. I got to tell you, the Bible says there's a multitude of thoughts going through your head. This is where sin is. It's in your heart and it's in your head from the old nature if you're a born-again creature. And it's continual. You've got this little thing going on that your old nature is thinking this way, okay? But you also have a new nature that loves the Word of God. This is why you've got to keep your love for the Word of God bright and shiny. You got to keep it cleansed. That's what Jesus was doing at the Last Supper. When he said to Peter, did you ever really hear this? I've heard so many messages that this is about the humility of Jesus. No, he's humble. We got that. Okay? Just coming off the throne of glory is pretty humble, right? He's the Lord of glory, and he steps down. And he says, men, treat me any way you want, but I love you. Okay? I'm going to die for you. So he says, unless I wash you, this ought to be written in stone. Unless I wash you, you know what? It's written in living characters by the Spirit of God. Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Well, immediately, Peter changes his mind, as he often did when he was confronted with the truth, and you should change your mind when you're confronted with the truth. Wash all of me. Jesus makes it very clear here. The person that's been washed, that's the blood. A person that's been washed does not need to be washed again. You don't get saved all over and over and over again. See, you're established now. You're a child of God. You're a new creature in Christ. But you know what? We live in a sloppy, dirty, muddy, nasty world. And as you're walking through it, physically, as they walked home from the public bath, what got dirty was their feet. As you're walking through this nasty, dirty world, your mind comes in contact with junk, and you can't do anything about it. That's why Jesus said, unless I wash you. This is what he's talking about right here. See what he says? He died for her that he might present himself to a glory, that he might sanctify, that means set apart, and cleanse her. How? With the washing of the water by the word. He's cleansing the new creature, individually, but also collectively, the church. You see that? This is when the word of God is really affecting you. Well, you're getting it. Understanding the word, and rejoicing in the word, and saying, wow. I called up Dave yesterday. I was just seeing things more clearly. This is the message we've got to give to the church. Everybody is talking about making disciples, and I got to tell you, I'm a church I survived church so far, okay? I got to tell you, discipleship is not working. It's not working because it's largely on your committal to Christ. This is totally different. It's Jesus putting on the role of the lowliest servant and going around and washing his feet. And let me tell you this, okay? Get this. This is what Jesus said. You call me Lord, and I am. Okay? That's humility. What I've done for you, you do for each other. In other words, I want to remind my brother over here, you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. God bless you. And so is everyone else. You're new. Listen, we just bought a new car. New to us. When that car gets dirty, you think I'm going to go trade it in? Or I'm going to have it remanufactured? I'm going to wash it, okay? I'm just going to wash it. That's what he's talking about, the water of the word here, okay? See, what they would do there, they would walk to a public bath. They'd take their bath, and they'd walk home, and guess what got dirty? Listen, you and I are walking home, okay? We can't help this nastiness that comes in. And by the way, our old nature loves it. It loves sin. The old nature is the dirty old man who wants to take over your life again. Okay? But he's been crucified with Christ. This is what you have to see. This is how God sees it. That old nature, in his view, is dead. Why are you confessing the sins of a dead man? Separated from God. When you understand this, you know it's not an excuse to say I have an old nature, because Paul said in Romans 7, it's no longer I that do it. I'm the guy that wants to do right, but every time I try to do right, there's a resistance. You see? And he said, it's no longer I that do it. It's not the real me. The real me loves Jesus. You know why the real me loves Jesus? Because Jesus loved me. We love him because he first loved us. Listen, make a big deal about that, because that's a big deal. That is a big deal. This is the Savior of the world, the Lord of glory, humbling himself to wash our feet so that we can then have part in him. In other words, we can't go on if our mind is consumed with this world. You see that? So that's why he wants to wash us, so we can go on deeper with him. God's got revelations for you in the book that nobody else ever showed you. But you're going to learn them as you keep Christ to the forefront and you understand these things. We just want to set you up here so you can understand the Word of God. So you can rejoice in it. So when you fail, you're not going to flop. You're going to get back up again because you know what God has done in you. And you know what led to your downfall. And you want to know Jesus Christ. And you want to know him better. You want to know him better this morning? Raise your hand if you want to know him better. Amen? Amen? Okay, I do too. You know, the best times are when we're really aware of Jesus. And we see him working in our brothers and sisters. And he's working in us. And sometimes we need the church to help us. Other times we are able to help someone else in the church. Yes, bro.
Can I tell a little story?
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Recently, a relative who I love very much, I was talking with him. Didn't even have a word come out of my mouth. I guess this person was in a really bad mood. He swore at me up and down, this and that, called me despicable names. And this is yesterday. And I'm driving to Walmart last night. And I said, the whole day, I said, I got to just stay away from this person. I don't even want to talk to this person. This is irrelevant. Mm-hmm. And I'm driving to Walmart, and I'm thinking, led by the Spirit, and I thought of the Word, and Jesus said that, you know, in the parable of the talents, how the king forgave that guy, and he forgiven me for so much, I must forgive him. Mm-hmm. So when he came home last night, I had to forgive him. Yeah. But he came in and said hi first. But I was fully prepared. You know, yeah. But it was the Spirit leading me with the word, any Bible verse to get in my head.
Right. Amen.
To make it all right.
Yeah. Good testimony. That's how the word washes away.
Yes.
And you can focus on Christ again. Yeah.
Because of the word.
Right. See, the goal of the enemy is to confuse the church. A confused opponent is, you've gotten in his head, and he's not going to do well. So we're all about loving the Lord, and we want to have him have our heart. But let's give him our brain, too. Sometimes your brain will carry you when your heart has failed. You know what I mean? Because you know the truth, and you get your heart back in shape through the washing of the water of the Word. Okay, so I want to give you one more thing about this spiritual water that washes the water of the Word. If I can do this quickly. You know, this is a month study here. For you to understand that, okay? But I had great joy in kind of laying those thoughts up. But in Numbers, I believe it's chapter 19, they talk about the sacrifice of the red heifer. The red heifer came from the people. Now, this is identified with Jesus Christ. The people brought the red heifer. Jesus was one of the people, you see. And he was sacrificed outside the tent of meeting. And he was sacrificed before the high priest, but the high priest didn't do it. It was people that did it, okay? And then what the priest did, he dipped his forefinger in the blood of that red heifer, and he shook it three times towards the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now, this is important. That's how you get in there to begin with. But there might be something that happens in between that keeps you from going to the tent of meeting. And if you've read the story, you know it's coming in contact with a dead person or even a bone in the field. You are instantly defiled. Okay? Well, what's the solution? Well, they took that red heifer and they burned it completely up. And then they saved the ashes. Isn't that cool? Well, what significance does that have? Well, let's say somebody died in Mike's tent, okay? He didn't do anything wrong, but he's contaminated because he came into contact with that dead person. So I'm a friend. It could be any Israelite. This is cool. It doesn't have to be a priest. Remember Jesus said, what I've done for you, you do for them? See, everybody in the church is a priest before God. The Baptists used to talk a lot about that, the priesthood of the believer. But, you know, we get away from good doctrine and we go into sentimental songs that don't really teach people, okay? By the grace of God, may this always be a teaching church that's teaching the Word of God and that's setting people free to glorify Jesus. So I go into his tent. He recognizes me. I've got with me some ashes from the red heifer. Okay? Now, the ashes speak of the completed work of Jesus Christ. You understand? He gave it all. His body, soul, spirit, heart, everything. He gave it all. Just like that red heifer. By the way, that red heifer had to be perfect. You couldn't have one white hair on that red heifer. They're looking for one now, I understand. But anyway, that's another thing. So I bring those in, and do I throw the ashes on him? No. I take water. Listen, remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? If you knew who I am, you'd ask me, and I would give you what kind of water? You know what living water is? We know it's a symbol for the Spirit. But they understood it as any water that's moving. So I take this water and I pour it in the ashes and then I sprinkle it. He doesn't get mad at me because he knows what I'm doing. I sprinkle it on him and on his whole tent. He waits 7 days and then he can go in the tent of meeting. So there you have the blood, okay, providing the sacrifice. Here you have the Spirit of God applying it to people who have come in contact with dead people. That guy that was cussing you out? He's a dead man. He is. I mean, he's separated from God. That's why he did that, okay? So we're coming in contact with all these people who are dead. So we got to stay pure. And it's not that we just withdraw from them, because we were in this situation at one time, lost, okay? But we have to have the water of the Word so we keep this clear, so that we're able to love that person by the grace of God and perhaps lead them, hopefully, to the Lord. So does that, did you have a question?
Yeah, I came out of a church that taught that 1 John 1:9 at the SEC. Yeah. I came to believe that it was more just recognizing when these things, going back to faith and agreeing with God.
A lot of people do that, and I get that. There's an article recently on that whole passage. And in some sense, I think they're doing I think they're doing it incorrectly, but I think that the motive is to get back with God. And that's what this water of the word is, okay? But think about this. It says that if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. If we trust in the blood, that you know, we're clean. After we do that, can we then say, I have no sin? According to that scripture, you can't, okay? So it's to convict the, I believe, to convict the unsaved Jew that his status as a child of Abraham doesn't mean anything before God. Okay, I want to get into this one more time with the ashes and the water, okay? And also before the tent of meeting, and they did this with the temple, and you can see it, there's a big altar, bronze altar, four horns, meaning every direction in the world, this sacrifice is for you, and there the sacrifices are completely burned up. Well, the priest did that, and then they walked over to what? The laver of washing. You see that? And then they went in and praised God. You know why you don't praise God? Or we don't sometimes. We're in the wrong mood when we come to church. Because we haven't been sprinkled with this blood. We've definitely been sprinkled with the blood. But this water of the word. And it's all based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see that? Remember when the soldier... I got you. The soldier stuck the spear in Jesus' side. What came out? It wasn't true water, we understand that, but it resembled water. So, see, this is what he said. Jesus gave himself for the church so that he could sanctify it with this water. Woo, this is good stuff. Not because I'm teaching it, it's because it's in the Word of God. Okay, you got a question? I'm going to come right up close because, you know, when we're out here, you're yelling at me. Now you're whispering. What is it, Dolly?
Jesus was always practical, and he always used examples of things that they knew about.
Mm-hmm.
Well, one of the things about the red heifer and the ashes, if you take the ashes and mix it with water,
Yeah. You
get lye, which is the basis of soap.
Okay.
And soap is for washing.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah. Very good. Thank you. You should speak up more. Okay, so we come together for this washing. Now, let me see if I can get a few more things in here. See, when I say perfect church, that perfect church exists in God's heart and mind and exists in the scriptures, okay? It exists in the scriptures. What? Because God sees the beginning, but he also sees the end. He sees the whole picture, okay? So he says that we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says it as a done deal. That's because he's going to do it. He's going to work in us. But the more we understand this word, the more we can, in some sense, relax and let God work. That's my.
I would also say too. I mean, when you think about who the church is. The church is the bride of Christ.
That's right.
In Revelation, you know, it talks about the fact that we're going to be the marriage of the Lamb. That we have been cleansed.
Amen.
We have been cleansed in Christ.
Amen.
His righteousness has been
given
to the church. That's why we can be pure.
Amen. Yeah. This position of being a bride, however you look at it, is a step up from being a disciple. I mean, you just got to look at that. You know, you can be a disciple of somebody, but you're not living with them. This is, you know, in here he says, what does he say? Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. Remember what God said? When he sees two married people, I mean married to each other, he calls them one. See that? So he sees, we emphasize a lot in this church that you're a new man in Christ. So you need new food. You need a new direction, okay? Because you're already resurrected with Christ and you're drawing all your life, all your strength, from this resurrected Christ. You can have fellowship with him. Okay? Now, sometimes that fellowship is filtered through another believer. But it's still God reaching out. Reaching out. That's why Jesus said, what I did for you, you do for your brothers. I love to encourage people. You know why I love to encourage Christians? Because I remember my own desperation in learning these things. I got to tell you, and I've told you before, I'd be on my knees trembling, afraid, almost afraid to open the Bible because I felt like I had blown it so badly. Because I just thought you're supposed to be up all the time. And see, this is the era, I believe, if you're Pentecostal, charismatic, I'm not out to hurt your feelings, okay? But this is one of the dangers of that movement, is that they make you feel if you're not on top of the world, then you're lost again or you're in trouble with God, okay? So that's what I was going by. My early mentor, if you will, was Oral Roberts. Now, Oral Roberts, when he first started out, he preached Jesus, and I loved it. You know, but then he got crazy. You know, he went on further and further, and he got more into money, and he went off the rails because he didn't stay in the Word of God. But you have to look and say, well, who taught Oral? See, the church is responsible for what we teach. By the grace of God, may this church preach balanced. Balanced. If you live a life of sin as a believer, you're going to have trouble, okay? Proverbs says, who has woe? Who has trouble? Who wakes up with a big head? Who feels like he's on top of the mast of a ship? What a picture, right? A guy is like laying on his back and he's drunk. He's got a hangover is what's going on. In other words, the book of Proverbs is God's, who said practical? Somebody said practical. That's his practical wisdom. Don't drink. Don't drink that stuff. That's poison. But drink the living water. Drink the living water. You say, well, Dennis, you don't know. I always love when people say, well, you don't know about me. Well, you don't know about me either. Listen. Take Paul's words. I know there is no good thing in me, that is in my flesh, nature is what it means. There's nothing good there. You don't have to get introspective. It's nailed to the cross. Start viewing yourself the way God does. New, great destination. Well, sometimes I get down. Well, who doesn't? Okay? This is a tough world. You got to have sympathy for each other and pray for each other, but remind each other who you are in Christ. Okay, so he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished. See, you see the corresponding thing here between Christ loving the church and you loving your wife, you know? Just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's also an analogy here where Paul says in Romans 6 that as resurrected people, we should be married to the one who rose from the grave. That's that intimacy that you want with Jesus, okay? It can begin in your mind and spread down to your heart. Everybody likes the good feelings. I love them. I love being high on Jesus, okay? I heard about this one guy. He went on a retreat, came back as high as a kite. He didn't even want to answer the phone because he figured somebody's going to mess with his high. But you're given those highs. That's just the beginning of glory, okay? And God knows just when we need that. How many times? I had a friend in the other church who he and his she became his wife. They were searching for Jesus, and they were very intellectual people. And that's always a problem. I never had that problem, but they're very intellectual people, and they were approaching it that way. Well, they were walking down the street one day, and a tract blew up at their feet. And they picked it up and read it. I'm not saying that saved them, but it was a step in the right direction. $200 million. You don't know where that tract is going to go. You know, it's like a silent witness. It's like a time bomb in your house. I told you before about this girl. She was a Chinese girl, and her brother got saved. And that's a big no-no because in that culture, because you're saying your ancestors were all wrong, because now you're going another way. Well, her brother tried to talk to everybody in the family. Nobody listened. And one day she came home and she was crying over a boyfriend she'd lost. And she felt so bad. She went in his room and she got a tract out. She read it and she got saved. She's a sweet Christian. Loves the Lord. It's just, you know, they tell about Spurgeon. You know, they used to, can you imagine this? They used to print his sermons in the paper. Okay? And this woman was wrapping a fish one day in the newspaper. And she saw her sermon. Wow. And she got saved. There was another one I just heard on the radio the other day. Guy's horrible individual, big in narcotics and everything, and murdered people, did all this bad stuff. Well, I don't know if he murdered, but he was pretty bad. But anyway, somebody gave him a little New Testament. So he was putting tobacco in it and using the leaves to smoke the tobacco. And he fell asleep smoking. And he woke up, and I can't remember the verse, but it was a verse, and he saw it, and he said, "Give me a Bible." He began to read the Bible, become a wonderful Christian. You never know where the seed's going to go. When the sower goes out, he just, I mean, Mark was giving out $1 million, it was $1 million, right? Like nothing. Like, it didn't cost him anything, and it didn't really. Well, it did to a extent. But, you know, so we're supposed to just spread that out. When they sowed seed, they took a big handful and they just threw it out. You know what the complaint about the church was in Jerusalem? "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Yeah, let's do it again. You know, if people hear the word of God, if they hear this invitation, wherever they are, you don't know the condition of the heart. We don't know, but God knows. And if they open up, they're going to get saved. That's what I want to see for this church. Let's stick with the Bible. We're going to stick with the Word of God. We're not going to try to compromise the Word of God. At the same time, we're going to try, by the Spirit of God, to be as compassionate as Jesus was. I love this saying. Compassion without conviction leads to compromise. And we've seen that a lot, okay? But conviction without compassion leads to condemnation. We want to be balanced. You don't see Jesus compromising the truth, no matter who it was, but you also see his difference in how he treats people. When it's the woman taken in adultery, he's defending her against this illegal trial. When he says, "Go and sin no more," that's the culmination of that. But he also says, "Whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Now, a lot of people say, "Oh, see, you're not supposed to point out sin." That's not what that means. Okay? Back in the court, the eyewitness was not supposed to have any connection with what he saw. In other words, he doesn't have a dog in the fight. Okay? Hang on. He doesn't have a dog in the fight. Okay? So he's an impartial witness. So he's supposed to cast the first stone. Guess what? If he's found out that he perjured himself, he gets stoned. That's what they understood. That's why they left. Jesus knew the word better than they did. They didn't realize that. So when people say, "Well, see, you're not supposed to sin," they're using it wrong, absolutely wrong. And you can go to the Word of God and say, "Look, we're all condemned without Christ." It's not me saying this, this is the Word of God. Okay. Now you got to speak up because you're way back there. We're almost done. Okay, I'm going to try to say amen, but I didn't hear what you said, so it's a qualified amen. We do have to close. They said they were going to bring a noose out or something if I didn't. But next week starts Mark's thing. He's going to preach now, and I look forward to what you're going to be sharing and how to use this word to get people saved. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Mark, why don't you close this thing?